Grace and peace. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we welcome you to worship on this third Sunday of Advent 2023. And in some ways, it's Christmas Sunday because it's a little weird next week when Christmas lands on Christmas Eve. Nonetheless, we welcome you. We've got some special things planned, as always, but perhaps a little more so today. This service does originate from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and I am joined by all of you in person. I'm joined also by the worship team and our special musicians, our production engineer. The special musicians are members of the chancel choir, duet by Marcia Hacker and Justin Stevens. Jerry Fuller is the narrator. And we have a handball quartet that said, just told me they were waiting in the wings. And that involves Kim and Lorraine Fennison, Shannon Quinn, and Laura Sparks. So, our Advent series continues today following our fellowship time in the Friendship Center. If you have ever seen a display of Christmas cookies all together and other kinds of goodies, I can just tell you today, you will never see anything more elaborate than what is prepared for you today. So come back and enjoy, and then followed by the Advent series with Reverend Art. And speaking of goodies, we are going to have a Christmas Eve service, actually two of them next week. So the answer is yes, we will be having a Christmas Eve service. It is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and our what I call our associate minister in residence, Reverend Art Ritter, will be bringing the message Sunday morning, and then in the evening, we'll have that wonderful annual event of a Christmas Eve service, candlelight, even though the candles are electronic. It's okay. We don't like to spill wax on our new coverings on the pews. But we hope you can be here for that. We do need people to bring goodies for the reception, which will be, in a large sense, for all of us within the beloved community, which also includes the beloved community of our neighborhood, many of whom will likely be here. So we're looking forward to that. Well, with that, I will tell you the theme, which is the third Sunday in Advent theme. It's lament. Today's lament, if you can think of it that way, is a difficult mission. Now it is time to worship God. Thank you.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning. Good morning.
This December felt more like October, as mild weather has delayed the expected arrival of Old Man Winter. Remember last year? Our Christmas Eve service was canceled due to inclement weather, and while it seemed a little odd, we conducted our Christmas Eve service on January 1st. This year, it looks like the mild weather pattern will continue, so we hope to see you next week as we've been diligently preparing for both services on Christmas Eve. That preparation has also been a part of Advent this year, when we have been honest about the laments of our lives. Today's lament involves the difficult mission we must embrace, that of taking the good news to the oppressed, binding up the wounds of the brokenhearted, proclaiming release to the captives, releasing those who have been imprisoned, and absolving those burdened with debt. When Jesus read from his passage at the beginning of his ministry, they ran him out of town. I wonder what our response will be today. May the Spirit of God give us courage for the mission as we continue in worship. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
titles on this third Sunday of Advent. Dick and Charlotte Schaup, I'll get it right. How about Dick and Charlotte Schaup come now to light the Advent candle?
Today, we relight the first two Advent candles, the candle of hope and the candle of peace. Now we light the candle for the third Sunday in Advent. This is the candle of joy. As the coming of Jesus, our Savior, draws near, our joy builds with anticipation of his birth. From the book of Isaiah, we read the words of our Lord, "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating, for I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight." Isaiah 65:18. From the New Testament, the words of Paul to the people of the church at Galatia. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-25. Let us pray. We joyfully praise you, O Lord, for the fulfillment of your promise of a Savior and what that means in our lives. Thank you for the gift of salvation through the birth of your Son, Jesus. Create us anew as we wait, and help us to see your glory as you fill our lives with your living Spirit. Amen.
Let us pray. Eternal God, our loving Lord, we bring all that we are and who we are into this service of worship. We bring our laments, our anxieties, and all our concerns with us. Help us to be honest with you and one another in worship today, realizing that honest laments before God can be an act of holy worship. In so doing, we know that the darkest hour is just before dawn. Joy comes in the morning, and what is sown in tears will be reaped in joy. As we bring the honest laments of our souls into worship, as well as the human tendency to seek the path of least resistance, we ask for renewed courage to accept the challenge, dedicate our lives, and invest ourselves into the peaceable kingdom of God. May the songs we sing, the music which is performed, the prayers we offer, the scripture which is read, and the words which are spoken give us perspective and inspiration. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
In the bleak midwinter, frosty winds made moan. Earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone, long, long ago.
Thank you.
The fragile infant entrusted to Mary and Joseph is the promised one. With wonder, the couple ponders their sacred charge.
Little Jesus in my arms.
Little Jesus, Holy One.
Close your sleepy eyes.
Jesus, precious Son.
Dream of stars and angel song.
I will stay here by your side. Sleep with me.
The candle is lit today, and that candle, if you haven't already forgotten it, is the candle of joy. Joy comes even within a time of lament, which in many ways what Advent is. However, there is no greater joy for a congregation to welcome new members, and we are going to do that today by welcoming three new members, Jack and Arlene Lampman and Diana Emerson. I'll ask them to come forward this time. And remember, this is a two-way street, folks, so be ready.
Backgrounds in church and in their walk with Christ that are well How about that? A little better? All right. So, there's a simple question, and I was reminded by one of the candidates here this morning that I was very much incorrect when I talked to you this week, because I said, all you have to do is answer the question, yes. And then she looked at the ritual, and she said, it's not yes, it's I do. So, I stand corrected, Diana. All right. You have your rituals in the bulletin. That's all right. All you do is, okay, there you go. No problem, Diana. Well, this sounds like a complicated question, but it's really not. It's a question most of us have asked, we responded to over time. So here it is. Seeking membership in this church, do you accept the religion of love and service that Jesus taught and lived? To love God and to love your neighbor as yourself, to make the Spirit of Christ dominant in your relationships, also recognizing that we are all human. We make mistakes, and sometimes we need to be forgiven and to offer forgiveness. So, do you therefore covenant together with all the members and friends of the Mayflower Church to prayerfully promote harmony, faithfulness, and unconditional love, accepting a share of its privileges and duties insofar as you are able, God being your helper? If so, you respond? All right. I think we got that right. Okay. And now we have a response, and so it's not just words that we read, it's a commitment we make. Shall we make that commitment together? And I'll ask the congregation, those that can, to rise. So I'm going to face you as the congregation faces you, and this is our commitment we make to you. And by the way, you have a lot of voices up here in the choir that are looking, a lot of eyes looking down, and they're making the commitment too, including our worship participants. Together, we rejoice with you and joyfully receive you into membership and fellowship. We pledge our Christian love as you have promised us. We humbly pray to God that both you and we may be true to this covenant forever. Through Jesus the Christ. Amen. All right, I'll ask the congregation, you may be seated. And I'll ask Ruth Posh, our lay leader, to come forward. She has some certificates, and she'll offer the first handshake of warmth and fellowship to each. And that's Diana, of course. And that's Jack. And this is Arlene. And now it's my turn. Shake your hand. Jack, the privilege is ours. Okay, Diana. Bless you.
She gives the best hugs.
She does. Ruth does give the best hugs, let me tell you. All right. You may be seated, folks. And if you can do it. Oh, the covenant. I'm sorry, folks. Come back. I have plenty of reminders here when I just bypass something, and I don't want to do that because this is the covenant we make all together now to the congregation, these folks included. Let us share our Mayflower Church covenant together. We are banded together as a Christian church to maintain the worship of God, to proclaim the gospel of Christ, to develop a sense of our relationship and duty to God and our fellow persons, and to be an inspiration for love, truth, and passion for righteousness and enthusiasm for service. To this end, we pledge our loyalty to Christ and covenant with each other to strive to express Christ's spirit in our individual and corporate lives, to live together as Christians, and to submit ourselves to the government of this church, working, giving, praying for its increase, its purity, its peace, and seeking in every way to make it a power for the building up the kingdom of God. Did I forget anything else? Okay. All right, folks. Welcome.
Is there anybody here that has not bought a Christmas gift on Amazon.com so far this year? Is there anybody? Oh, my. A number. All right. How many of you have been to a mall buying Christmas presents? Okay. Seems to be, at least those indoor malls, not quite as prominent as they used to be. How about the local drugstore? Anybody bought gift at a local drugstore? Okay, there's some specials that they have there, among some other things that you might need. Well, just for a moment this morning, and I'll remind all of you, but especially for our visitors, that we do not pass offering plates here. We do have receptacles at either end of the, either entrance to the sanctuary, if you brought a gift or a pledge, or part of that pledge or commitment today, but we want to remind the visitors that your presence in our service is your gift to us. But if you could just think for a minute some of the joy you have, whether it's going online and ordering a gift on Amazon.com for somebody that you love or care for, or hopefully both, or go down to the local drugstore, or go to Myers or Walmart or Macy's or the mall or wherever, maybe we could take that same kind of joy in our giving to God as we offer now, in a holy act of worship, our time, our talents, our treasures, and indeed our very selves. Thanks be to God. Let us now pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we come again in this season of Advent looking forward and participating in the cultural celebrations that are important. The Christmas shopping, the parties, the events, the concerts, and the list goes on. And all of the traditions, decorating the sanctuary and our homes and gifts underneath the tree. But Lord, we also bring the laments of our lives, and we ask that you would help us to be honest with God and honest with one another of the things that trouble us, even disturb us, or are causing a deep sense of unrest. Help us to know, Lord, that we bring that to you as well, knowing that you accept us where we are and who we are at every moment in our lives. We lament the fact of prayers that have been offered and not answered. We lament the long list of prayers that we have for our world, our country, and where warfare and strife and refugees are amassed at many different borders around the world. And we lament, Lord, that sometimes it doesn't seem like our prayers are even heard. And yet as we gather today, we affirm together God's faithfulness, God's mercies, even though sometimes it seems distant, far away, and certainly mysterious. So, Lord, as we continue in worship, and as we think about the prayers that we all have, the laments we bring, the cares and burdens of life, that we also would remember that our Christ came and lived and showed us how to love by caring and living for others. May it be so in our lives and in our beloved community as we lift up those people upon our hearts, first names of the ones that are right there that we mention now. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Lord, in your mercy, answer our prayers. And Lord, we ask for your presence and help and support as we pray that prayer we pray so often every Sunday. Help us now to pray and not just to read. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Chapter 61, verses 1 through 4, and verses 8 to 11. Now, in the Gospel according to Luke, Jesus began his ministry by reading the prophet Isaiah, which included words from the passage that I'm about to read. At first, the words were welcomed by local folks who were proud of their hometown boy, whose fame was spreading and who was beginning what seemed to be a promising career as a rabbi. But by the end of his presentation, the congregation was enraged, and they sought to kill him. Why? Hear now these words. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and release to the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. Thanks be to God.
Let us pause for a brief moment of prayer. Lord, as your Spirit rested upon Jesus as he spoke in the synagogue, we pray that your Spirit would rest upon my lips and upon all of our hearts. Amen. Well, as most of you know, this month our Advent theme has been one of lament. We have learned that lament is normal, is expected, and can be an honest aspect of holy worship. A good example would simply be to read the Psalms, which are laden with lament before a holy God. The root word of a book in the Old Testament is lament. If you don't know it, it's the book of Lamentations. The first Sunday was the lament of the God who is hidden, the God who seems absent, late, apathetic, or at the very least, nowhere to be found. The illustration I used was when my son, who is here today, had a problem with a bullying personality in elementary school. As his parents, after talking with school officials trying to best help and solve the problem, we told him to pray about it. In his reply, "I tried that and it doesn't work." And if you can't identify with that, I might question your faith. The people of Israel maintained the expectation that God would do what God had always done in the past. It's called faithfulness, right? God delivered them from oppression of slavery, led them through the wilderness, and gave them a place to permanently settle. Why wouldn't God do in the future what God had done in the past? Well, God didn't. Naturally, when God doesn't do something we want God to do, we lament. And it's okay. The next Sunday was the lament that in the experience of grief, loss, or pain, that God would bring comfort. The setting was the devastation of exile, God's beloved people forced to live in a foreign country with a future of doubt, a destroyed temple left behind, their beloved city of Jerusalem in ruins, and nothing left in the spiritual tank but despair and hopelessness. Most of us, even the most faithful among us, can look back to times in our lives when we felt the same way. Perhaps there are people here this morning that feel the same way. In the midst of unimaginable grief, the prophet assumes the voice of God by declaring that it was not the people's plea for comfort for God to bring comfort, but it was God who declared the comfort would be given without any evidence that we find of repentance or remorse for the sins of God's people. The term of her suffering would be over, and her penalty would be paid, using the feminine to describe the city of Jerusalem. There are two ways to look at that in reality. We are happy to have a God who declares comfort for suffering people, including us, at any time of God's choosing, regardless of our cooperative response. The problem is that God does not usually choose a time that seems expedient, appropriate, or timely to us. You can theologize about God's motives by saying things we want to believe and may be true, like God is good all the time. But in our human experience, God does not always meet our expectations, adhere to our timeline, or answer all of our prayers. This honesty is often missing from church life. And while outsiders always appreciate vitality and excitement within the four walls of the church, the far more important element for those reluctant to join the beloved community or a beloved community is that we would be more honest about our human experiences of grief, loss, pain, and suffering, and the accompanying mystery that goes with us as people of faith, as if we have faith and we lament that there's something wrong. It is okay to lament before God. It is okay to celebrate the mystery of our faith, admit that we don't have all the answers, and to be honest about the prayers we pray that are not answered. I can tell you from personal experience that sometimes I feel just a little funny in praying for prayers over and over and over again for the warfare to end in Ukraine and other places around the world, for refugees to find places where that they can escape and live comfortably from the violence and brutality that they often are running away from, and for some sense of unity in our sorely divided society. The scriptural context for this has all been so far in the prophetic book of Isaiah, and the settings have been first the predictions of gloom and doom by the prophets before the exile, when the advancing armies, foreign armies with military superiority, were approaching. And I say this with some degree of humor, and there is humor in the Bible. It didn't take rocket science for prophets to predict what was going to happen. Jerusalem was never a strength militarily. Then during the exile, when despair and hopelessness prevailed, much like the prophets had assumed, and finally after their return to their homeland, when the task of rebuilding seemed overwhelming, daunting, and practically impossible, the people of New York can probably identify following 9/11. They have rebuilt. Some of you have been to Ground Zero since the memorial and the big new building towering 1,776 feet. But the remaining scars, the grief, the loss of life, and many other things will linger forever. Nothing will ever be the same. I suppose that's true for the residents of New Orleans following Katrina's devastating floods and wind. They have also rebuilt, and life has gone on. But just like the residents of Jerusalem and New York City, the scars remain. Nothing in those places has ever been the same, and never will be. Then along comes our text, the good news of God's deliverance, the antidotes for the loss of the temple, their city, and the familiarity of their former lives come in the form of a mission, and a very difficult one indeed. The prophet, we are told, who's motivated by the Spirit of God, declares the purpose of his own prophetic calling. And it is the very reason that God sends prophets. The message we might expect from the prophet would be specific instructions on how to rebuild the city, and once again, would be revealed to the world. Make Jerusalem great again, they probably would have said. But instead, the prophet reiterates what God had always expected of God's people: to bring good news for the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, release the prisoners, and make permanent the year of Jubilee when all the debts would be forgiven and land would be returned to its former owners, or its original owners. It was a message of both mission and salvation. I'll get it right here. When we speak of salvation, a question needs to be asked. What are we being saved from? From God's punishment? From the devil? From our own sins? From death? Each of these answers has been a part of Christian theological tradition, but in different times and places, certain ones have been emphasized. According to a favorite commentator of mine, Scott Bader Say, for many Christians, he says, salvation means getting into heaven, which is a way of saying that human beings are saved from God's punishment by being in heaven rather than hell, from death by being alive and not dead, and from sin and the devil, neither of which has power in heaven. This way of thinking leads to an understanding of mission as the work of getting as many people as possible into heaven. In contrast, Isaiah challenges readers to name salvation as a quality of life here and now that God desires for the human community. And sometimes that's difficult for the church to understand. What is salvation as presented in Isaiah? It is always good news. It is healing. It is liberty. It is release. And it is comfort. It is also the year of the Lord's favor, a reference to the Jubilee year when debts are forgiven, slaves are freed, fields are allowed to rest, and land returned to its original owners. I wonder how we'd respond if our Congress declared a year of Jubilee where all of that would come to pass. Salvation is imagined as a restored city and an abundant garden. Salvation is not just for the chosen and is not pie in the sky. God's deliverance is real, tangible, and this worldly. It can be seen by others, and it can be experienced by anyone. Fast forward a little over 500 years from where the text was today. A young man from Nazareth in the region of Galilee had begun a remarkable career as a rabbi. Word had spread about all the good things he was doing, including healings and miracles, which always served the purposes of connecting people to God and to each other. And he became so popular, they asked him to speak in the synagogue, which was likely very crowded that day. Standing room only, just like the overflow crowd at the Lions game last night in Detroit. And for those of you who don't know, my two sons and I were there. Did you watch it on television? Do you think we chose the right game? Especially how much money it cost? Yes. Well, when they gathered in the synagogue, they found an eloquent, knowledgeable, and a riveting speaker. What seemed even more remarkable is that he would rise from such humble roots to have amassed such a following already. And they asked the question, "This can't be Joseph's son, can it?" So all eyes were on him as he took the scroll, read from these very words of Isaiah. Then, according to tradition, he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, which was according to the custom, sat down, and said something remarkable and something that very few people, if any, understood. And he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." There was probably a moment where everyone looked around and wondered what the meaning was of the words he had just spoken. And in trying to explain the meaning of what he said, he reminded them of their own history during the time of Elijah and Elisha, when drought and famine had overtaken the land for 3.5 years. And instead of attending to the needs of the people who they thought were the chosen ones, Elijah was sent to the home of a foreign widow. And then he repeated the story that the only leper who was cleansed was of all things a Syrian. When he said this, the admiration turned very quickly into rage. They got up, chased him out of town to the edge of a cliff. They wanted to push him off and throw him over the cliff. And somehow, he escaped. While we might wonder what made the people so mad, and so quickly, there is something about human nature that was not only at work with those people, but for us too. After all, human nature doesn't change. Two things to note here. One is that we as human beings are hardwired to take the path of least resistance. I read an article in Psychology Today this week that where scientists got together, or psychologists got together, and had high-functioning adults, people who were motivated in life, people had successful careers, and they put little dots on a screen, and they said, you know, to go this way and that way. And what they didn't know was all their results were being tracked. And it was very obvious that in putting those little dots together, every one of those people took the path of least resistance. We're hardwired. You know what that means, folks? At least according to the article in Psychology Today, it means that by nature, we are lazy. It's hard to admit. That's why I don't get on the treadmill every day. It's why I don't always eat the diet that my wife or Laura Ritter would recommend. It's why sometimes I sit at a table and my wife eats a salad and I have a cheeseburger. Well, it's probably the reason, not speaking of this lift, why you're in an airport, you take the escalator rather than the stairs. Is the reason I might slip over to Tim Hortons for a cup of coffee rather than to make it myself, or eat sausage and gravy rather than oatmeal. Forgive me if you like sausage and gravy, I do, and once in a while I indulge. We're hardwired to take the path of least resistance. And the good news for others is not always the easy path for us. The second thing is differentness. Those who are destitute and standing on the street corner seem different from us, seem to have different motivations. Get a job, some people say. Or those who have leprosy or, in modern society, AIDS. I was touring in Seattle at the height of the AIDS epidemic, and I've told you the story, and I'll just mention it briefly, that a man that looked pretty obviously a person had AIDS. I had the biggest challenge I think I ever had on that day on the bus. Those who are born with physical defects, or those who live as oppressed people in other countries begging to get across the border for a chance at a new lease on life, or the fact that in human history there's always been slavery, but somehow in North America we've always had a difficulty simply with the color of a person's skin. It's not a very comfortable part of our history. None of this comes natural, even for people of faith, or those who read and study the Bible every day, or at least once a week. Our mission is difficult, challenging, and never easy, nor is it ever the path of least resistance. It takes intention, hard work, and faith. So, the question is, there's any hope with this? Is there any hope for this lament? That our mission might be a little larger than we can bite off or chew? Where can we gather the courage and the motivation to carry it out? Well, I can say this, because I've had personal experience, the beloved community is one of the best places to do it. Keep up the good work, folks. But sometimes it happens in the most unexpected ways of what I call reverse grace. And I share with you, too, at the expense of a little bit of time here to share personal stories, one of which I have shared before years ago, and another which I share today. Shortly after I became the minister here at Mayflower, and there wasn't nearly as much going on, I would be so often in the office alone or with one of the volunteers that would be in the office, and I would have conversations sometimes with the volunteer and looking around for things to do. Can you believe that? So I would quite often head over to Waverly and go up to Flapjack's and have lunch. And I'd bring my study material or a book I was reading and enjoy a lunch. And if you've ever been over to Frandor and still appreciate Flapjack's, and I've been there too, I kind of like that restaurant. Just a kind of a down-home place. One time I had an experience that I'll never forget. I drove here, I drove west on Mount Hope, 1 mile, turn right on Waverly. And I don't know where he came from, but there was a black guy in a car behind me. And I'm saying these things just so you can relate. He came up behind me. There was nothing notable about him being black until he got right back behind me. And all of a sudden, my prejudices came to the forefront. He was right behind me, and his windows were down. It was a warm day. And he has radio thumping as loud as it could thump, and music that I didn't exactly match the music we sing on Sunday mornings. And I had a little level of concern, not quite sure what his motive was, but he stayed right near the back of my bumper. And I drove up to Flapjack's, and I thought, well, I'm going to turn in, and he will go on. He didn't. He followed me in, and I kind of was thinking things over, and I thought, well, there's a little safety here, but I looked around, didn't see anybody. I did see a number of other cars, so I pulled in. He came right behind me, music still thumping, and it seemed he was quite menacing. So at the last minute, he veered off, and those of you that have been to that restaurant know where the entrance is. He parked right in front. Well, my level of concern went up a bit. So I thought the only thing I could do is just walk normally into the restaurant, and as I approached the doors, the sun was shining in a manner that I could see a reflection of what he was doing, and as soon as I turned the corner of the sidewalk, he got out of the car, and he followed me in. And I thought, well, I'll open the door for him. And I opened the door, and I smiled, and he walked in. The waitress seated him on one side of the restaurant and seated me on the other side of the restaurant. And I really didn't think too much more about it. I read my book or studied my material or just ate or was on the phone or whatever. And I finished my meal. And the waitress came over and she said, "Is there anything else you'd like?" And I said, "No, except my bill." And she looked at me and she says, "You don't have a bill." I said, "What do you mean?" And she said, "Someone has already paid your bill." And I thought Ina or Shirley, or at that time Laura Anderson, who frequented that restaurant. I was looking around thinking, somebody just thought they'd give a gift to the new pastor. And I said, "Who gave that gift? Who paid for my meal?" And she pointed. And it was the man who I opened the door for. If I ever experienced a reverse grace, it was then. And boy, it reminded me of something I needed to be aware of for the rest of my life. You never know where grace comes from. The second story is a little more difficult for me. As most of you know, I've hosted my boys for this weekend, and boy, we've had a round of fun. We went to, anybody ever aware of the oldest jazz club in the world in Detroit? It's called the Keyboard Lounge. Well, after I picked them up at the airport Friday night, we went in there and we heard great jazz. I mean, it was wonderful. We ate some soul food. We just had a blast. The bass guitarist came up and came to our table and gave us his own private little concert. Kyle, our chef, said, "The food tastes good, Dad." And I thought, well, I made a good choice here. And then last night, we made that trek down to Detroit. We ate in a restaurant. And the boys said, "You know, Detroit isn't quite what we think it is in terms of the news media. This is kind of a cool hang, Dad." And then we went to the game, and it was standing room only. The noise was deafening. It was amazing. And here we are today, and I got some other activities planned, including going to a special screening of Boys in the Boat today. You know that movie? If you haven't heard about it, see it or read the book. Well, one of the journeys that I've had with my boys over the years is to kind of peel out the difficulties, the mistakes and the sins that I made as a father and as a husband. And sometimes it hasn't been an easy journey. And you know what the reverse grace is? Sure, there's some ribbing and roasting. You might even experience some of that today when we go back in the Friendship Center. But I want to tell you, it's reverse grace. My boys have long ago forgiven me for whatever they think and I might indicate are my sins. It's a wonderful thing to think about how, where good news goes and how good news is received. But I want to tell you, I kind of know what it feels like. And the despair sometimes of looking back of what could have been and was not. Grace has come. I trust that in all of our relationships of life, that grace can happen even in reverse. So, as we walk these last days of Advent, may we remember not that Jesus came, but why he came, to usher in a jubilee celebration that shall have no end. Thanks be to God, and thanks for your extra time this morning.
Thank you.
Well, my world turned about 6.5 years ago, folks, when I came here. God has an amazing ability to turn what we think might be impossible into acts of grace, love, service, and joy. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Spirit. Amen.
Just 1 minute. Yeah, you may be seated, okay? You may be seated. The benediction is not over here, folks. I didn't warn these guys to come on up here, right?
Oh, here we go.
There we go, Kim. Thanks. One on either side of me here. All right. These are my boys, folks, and I couldn't wait until I could introduce them to the Mayflower Congregational Church. And some of you have already met them. They're great guys. They really are, if for no other reason than they're my guys. But we've had a great time, and this morning was the time I was looking to as much as any time for you to see them and see that, you know, they're good-looking, kind of come from good stock, right? Well, maybe that's another story, but just wanted to let you know that this has been a joy of mine, even in the laments of our lives that we talk about. May God bless us and be with us even now as we listen to a hauntingly beautiful piano and organ duet. Thank you, Bryce. Well, we've had musical treat here this morning, and that was fantastic, as were all the numbers this morning. What's also fantastic is that you're here, and I hope most of you, if not all of you, can join us in the Friendship Center and take a little time, if you can, to welcome our wonderful new members and also any visitors that are in the service today. So we've gone going from spiritual treat to physical treat, and I can't wait. Even though I kind of mentioned that in the service today, I have to find some balance there because the Lord wants us to enjoy our blessings at the same time. We have the God-given instinct that we should hang around as long as we can to do all we can in the service of God. Go in peace. See you in a little bit. Amen.